Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Remember that in the book of Esther, the name of God is not mentioned one time, but it is a study in the providence of God. God's intervention in the affairs of men. The book is written from the standpoint of the human participation in those events, and the impression of God's providence is very clear as we go through the events that occurred, as recorded in the book of Esther. Tonight I've entitled chapters 5 and chapter 6, Timing is So Important. You know, timing really is part of God's providence. He times things. He had Brother Knost's new job timed just perfectly. And he does that. Brother Moss's testimony was a matter of timing. Timing. Timing is important, very important. We're going to talk about that tonight. When we talk about the will of God, we usually ask, what does God want me to do? And he has a to-do list for us, things that he is interested in our doing, serving him, obeying him. But when we ask, what does God want us to do, we need also to ask, when does God want us to do this? What is God's timing for matter? Remember how many times David in the Old Testament, in Psalms especially, he would say, how long, O Lord? How long is it going to be? What's the timing? What's God's timing for things? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we're told that Christ came to earth in the fullness of time. It was the right time. When Jesus was here on earth, there were times that he said things like in John 7, 6, my time is not yet come. But then when it was time, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18, he said, my time is at hand. God had a timing for the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Things are done within God's timing. Timing is important for God himself. Therefore, we need to consider not only what God wants us to do, but when is the right time to do it. Now, Mordecai says to Esther that you have been called for such a time as this. But she had to be sensitive to the right timing for her part in what was going on. And we're going to see the significance to that tonight in Esther chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 5, verse 1, the setting. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. Now, remember, Haman has decided, and he was able to get the king to give him permission to eliminate all of the Jews from the kingdom. And so it was her responsibility now that she's queen. And remember, king and queen of Persia, it's not like husband and wife in our families. They were political offices. The queen had her own house. It was separate from the king's house. And she had not been called into the presence of the king for 30 days. And anyone who entered into the king's house without being called was in danger of some serious consequences. Nevertheless, because Mordecai says to her, you've been called for such a time as this, Esther fasts for 3 days, prepares herself, and now puts on the royal apparel and enters into the inner court, adjacent to the actual house. Now it says the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. In other words, the throne was inside the first room of the house. The courtyard was just outside of this room. And the king's throne was situated so that he could see when someone came into the courtyard. Of course, there were guards and things like that, but he could still see. He was not surprised by the presence of anyone. Now, it was up to him to give permission. If someone came unsummoned, he must give permission before they could approach him. So here comes Esther in her royal apparel. And there sits the king upon the throne. Verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. He was glad to see her. Hadn't seen her for 30 days. Imagine. Now, they were technically married, but they did not live together as husband and wife, obviously. But imagine, didn't see your wife for 30 days. Would you be glad to see her? I hope so. He was glad to see her. She obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. That was a gesture of submission. By touching the top, he holds out the scepter. She goes up and she touches the top of the scepter. She is expressing her submission to the king. While he holds it out and is expressing his receptiveness to her coming, she expresses her submission to him as king. So, the king has a wondering what the queen wants. So verse 3, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. That was a typical expression of a king when they were very much in favor or pleased with the person that they were talking to. Does not necessarily mean that he was going to literally give her half the kingdom, but at least it was one of those idioms, you know. We say, hi, how are you? And you say, fine. Are you fine? Not always necessarily, are you? But it's just what we say. And so it was one of those kinds of things where the king says, hello, what do you want? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Okay. I wonder what would have happened if she'd asked for half the kingdom. Verse 4. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. She says, I'm inviting you to dinner, just you and Haman. Mr. Haman's allowed to come, and I would like the two of you to come to dinner. I have prepared a dinner for you, and I would like you to come. Well, this was pretty special. So, verse 5, then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, you remember this fellow Haman. He was a very humble person, correct? I think he was a little stuck on himself, and we're going to see some of that in this study tonight. Now, what do you think this did to his ego to be invited to dinner, just him and the king and the queen? Woo! That's special. So they arrive to dinner. Verse 6, and the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. So the banquet of wine, the Persian dinners normally took place in two stages. The first course was typically meats, and the second course, fruits and beverage. And so they were on the second course. They had had the main course of the meal, and they are now kind of washing it down with some fruit and beverage. And the king is curious. He knows that Queen Esther did not risk her life to come into his presence in his courtyard just to ask him to dinner. She is setting this up for a bigger request, and he's kind of curious. What is it that she wants? So he asks again, okay, Esther, I'm here to dinner. Now, what do you want? I'll give you half of my kingdom. What do you want? And she says, would you please come to dinner again tomorrow? Huh? Verse 7. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is. You know, you can almost feel a pause in the text. She's about to ask him to spare her people, the Israelites. And for whatever reason, we know what that reason was. It was the providence of God. It wasn't the right time to ask. She gets the sense that the timing is not correct. She begins to make a request. My petition and my request is. And suddenly she changes direction. Verse 8. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition, and she's really building this up, and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. She's about to ask, and suddenly, oh, I need another day to think about this. Would you please come to dinner tomorrow, and then I'll tell you what I want. You see, something else has to happen. That day and the next day, before the next dinner, that will make her request have the greatest possible impact. It wasn't the right time. She was a day too soon. And the providence of God worked in her so that she understood that. And she was able to quickly, by the thought impressed upon her by God, to delay a day and ask Haman and the king to come again tomorrow. Well, Haman is just full. Verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. Oh, he was having just the grandest time. He has been to dinner with the king and the queen. There could be no higher position in the kingdom other than what? Being king himself. Hang on to that. But. Oh, that word but. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate. Remember, Mordecai is Esther's cousin. Mordecai was a bit older than Esther, and Mordecai had raised Esther as a daughter. Mordecai, after Esther became queen, Mordecai had been given a business position for the king, and he sat in the king's gate and did business for the king. The king had ordered that everyone bow down to Haman and show him reverence, but Mordecai refused. Remember, Haman was an Agagite, a member of the group of people that King Saul, many years before, was supposed to eliminate because of their ungodliness. But because of Saul's failure, here is this man who is one of the enemies of the people of God, who survived through the generations, and he has it out for the Jewish people because of what the Jewish God had done to them years before. Mordecai understands who Haman is. He understands that he is an enemy of the people of God, and he refused to show him respect. And so it says, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that Mordecai stood not up nor moved for him, Haman was full of indignation against Mordecai. So here are these conflicting emotions. He is just full of joy and gladness. He's been to dinner with the king and the queen. Nobody else has ever had that kind of special privilege. And yet here is this Mordecai, and it just gets under his skin. He can't stand it. This man will not show him the respect he deserves. Nevertheless, it says, Haman refrained himself. What did it take for old Haman to refrain himself? He goes home and he testifies of his great joy. Verse 10, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. You can just hear him tell about this. He's so full. Woo. And then it strikes him that Mordecai, verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing. As long as I see the Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. This man is very emotional. Well, his wife and his friends have a suggestion for him how he can resolve this. Remember, he originally thought to get rid of Mordecai. That was his original thought. Back in chapter 3 and verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. But he had a better thought. He can take this opportunity not just to deal with one Jew, he'll deal with all of them. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So now, his wife and his friends are going to say to him, well, you don't have to wait to take care of all of the Jews to deal with Mordecai. Deal with him now. Verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Well, sure, we'll just take care of Mordecai. He has access to the king. No problem. He'll just go into the king tomorrow and tell the king that this Mordecai has been disrespectful to him. He has disobeyed the order of the king to bow down to me. Therefore, he must be dealt with and made an example before all of the people. And the king will just go along with it. Because after all, the king likes me so much that I get to go to dinner 2 days in a row with just the king and the queen. That's it. I'll do it. So he had the gallows built. Well, it just happens. Does it just happen? No, it doesn't just happen. It's in the providence of God that very night the king could not sleep. Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep. Now, why couldn't the king sleep? Now, think about it. The queen has just come into his presence that day, risked her life to come into his presence, and asked him to dinner. So he goes to dinner with the queen, and he knows she wants something. And she begins to ask, and he can tell that she hesitated. And so he has to wait until the next day to find out what the queen wants. Do you think he was thinking about that at all? What does Esther want? And he can't sleep. Have you ever done that? Something's going to happen tomorrow. You're not sure about it 100%. There's some uncertainty about what's going to happen tomorrow, and you're just waiting and waiting, and you can't get to sleep because you're so anxious. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? And the king's thinking about it. So he figured out how he could get to sleep. He commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before him. He said, those Chronicles are so boring. I'll get somebody to read them to me. I'll be so bored, I'll just fall asleep. And it was found, written, that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Remember, this was recorded earlier in the book, where Mordecai overheard these two men plotting against the life of the king. He goes, tells Esther. Esther records it in the book, reports it to somebody else. They search it out, find out it's true, and those two men are taken care of, and the king's life is saved. So the king thinks he's going to read these boring records and fall asleep, and he's just about ready to doze off, and somebody reads this part about Mordecai saving his life, and all of a sudden he's awake again. And he says, and the king said in verse 3, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? The king wants to reward Mordecai. Do you see the irony of all of this? What is Haman going to go to the king and ask for that very next day? The privilege to hang Mordecai on the gallows. Now! Of all nights for the king not to be able to sleep and have the records read to him, and he hears. Just coincidental, right? They just happen like this, right? He hears that Mordecai saved his life, and he wants to reward him. Now, apparently, this was getting close early in the morning, and Haman was so anxious to get this thing taken care of with Mordecai that he had gotten up early that morning, spruced himself up real nice so he'd be presentable to the king, and he is standing in the courtyard waiting for the king to acknowledge his presence. And the king is standing there saying, what has been done for Mordecai? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And verse 4, the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house. Why did Haman come into the outward court of the king's house? He was going to ask for Mordecai's life. He was building the gallows. He's coming to ask for Mordecai's life. The king wants to honor Mordecai. Ooh, this is going to be an interesting clash, isn't it? So they tell him Haman was in the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Let him come in. And he says to Haman, verse 6, so when Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? I want to honor somebody. There's a man that I want to honor. And Haman, I would like you to suggest to me, what is the thing that I could do to show honor to someone? And here's where we get an idea of what Haman thinks of himself. Now, Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Who would the king want to honor more than me? I'm it. Haman's thinking, I can't think of anybody else the king would want to honor. besides me. It must be me. And this is very astute of the king to allow me to suggest how I will be honored. Wow. So Haman's got this idea. It doesn't take him long to think of it. Verse 7, and Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear." The very garment the king actually wears, not some things, symbolic thing that sits in a glass case somewhere. The real thing, the actual garment the king wears. And the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Now think about this. Haman wants to wear the king's robe. Haman wants to wear the king's crown. Haman wants to wear the king, ride the king's horse. He doesn't want to wear the horse. He wants to ride the king's horse. You wouldn't think he had any aspirations of being king, would you? You can just sense the tension, the excitement as Haman is standing there waiting for the king's response. Ooh, this is going to be so great. I go to dinner with the king and queen 2 days in a row, and now I'm going to wear the king's robe and the king's crown and ride the king's horse, and somebody's going to have to lead me through the city, and everybody's going to look at me, and boy, am I going to be something. The king loves the idea. He loves it. And so he says in verse 10, "Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said.'" And he's getting excited. "And do even so to Mordecai the Jew." And he's so excited. And what? What did you say? "Do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." And Haman, you're the noble that's going to lead him around. "And proclaim to all the people, 'Thus will it be done to the one whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Verse 11, "Then took Haman the apparel of and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed it before him, 'Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" And all of Haman's friends saw what was going on, and they just wondered at this. Haman couldn't wait for this event to be over. And when it was finally over, he ran home totally in shame. Verse 12, "And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered." And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said the wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him." Uh-oh, Haman. We know about those Jews. When God decides to do something for them, forget it. Now consider the timing. Because just as his wife and his friends, is saying to him, "Thou shalt surely fall before him." There comes a knock at the door. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. We know what's going to happen there. Wow. Now let's suppose that Esther had made her full request at the first dinner, before Haman decided to ask for Mordecai's life, and before the king couldn't sleep and found out that Mordecai had saved his life, and before Haman had been embarrassed by leading Mordecai through the city, honoring him with the king's apparel and the king's horse, and before his own family said, "You are doomed because you dared attack the Jewish people." What if Esther had made her request at that first dinner? Haman would have been empowered because he was armed with the Mordecai business. "Why, King Ahasuerus, those Jews, you should see them. They're disrespectful. They disobey the king's laws." But now, by delaying one day, Haman has been totally disarmed. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know it. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." In verse 7 of that passage, it says, "There is a time to keep silence, and there is a time to speak." Esther was sensitive to the providence of God, and she understood there was a time to keep silence, and she did not ask for what she wanted. She delayed for a day, and because of that, her request to the king had its maximum possible impact. Remember, in John chapter 11, Jesus waited for Lazarus to die. He didn't have to, but he did that because timing was very important. It was the right thing for him to go to Lazarus, but he had to do it at exactly the right time. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, where it says, 15:23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." A word spoken in due season. There is a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent. Esther learned the due season to make a request, and learned by the providence of God when to remain silent. There are many things like that in our lives. We need to learn, what is the will of God for my life? What is the right thing to do? But we also need to know what is the right time to do it. Even doing the right thing at the wrong time can be a serious error. Let's learn to be sensitive to God's leading, not only in what we do, but when we do it, that God's will may be accomplished in everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Impress us with Esther's sensitivity to your leading in her life. And I pray that you would give us that same sensitivity so that if we know we are supposed to do something or say something to someone, we may be sensitive to as well to the timing of these things, that we may be the most useful servants to you that we can possibly be. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.